Merry Christmas. Don't forget, we're only on day 6 of 12, so keep on going. Some of you know this, but most of my life I've been a nail biter, I'm ashamed to say. But in the past year, I discovered this kind of gel stuff, which if you go to a manicure place, they put it on your nails, and it makes them very hard and smooth. And it's stopping me from biting them, which is so cool. So I was at the manicurist, sitting there with these beautiful Vietnamese ladies doing their magic on our fingernails, and sitting next to a woman I had never met before. And there's a big TV that they keep in front of you on the wall. So I'm watching the TV because you can't really do anything else except for talk, maybe, or meditate. And there on the TV is a guy named Mark Weems, and he is a foodie. That's a new word, foodie. This guy spends his whole life traveling the world eating, and he films himself eating, and then he puts the video on YouTube, and a million people watch him eat. So Mark was, when I was watching, he was traveling through Indonesia, and he's into like street food, you know, vendors and little holes in the wall. And so in Indonesia, a lot of it's very spicy and you're using your fingers. But I'm watching him and I realize that this guy, Mark, seems to love every single meal that he eats. In fact, there's really no difference in his reaction. Every single meal, he would put the food in his mouth, it'd be like a couple seconds, and then he'd go, mmm. So after watching this for a little while, I turned to the lady next to me and I said, does he always just love every single meal? And she said, yeah, I think so. And I said, has he ever not liked anything he's eaten? I don't think so, she said. And then I wondered, why do people watch this? I mean, it can't be true. For those of us who eat, we know that not every single meal at every single restaurant is delicious all the time, unless you're high or something. So it was basically a lie, but people love to watch it because it's happy, clappy, and fun. In fact, a lot of what we watch isn't exactly the truth, is it? We are so used to commercials that tell us something that they want us to believe, but which may or may not be true. And we're so used to that. We're used to them saying that if we use this shampoo, we'll be gorgeous and we'll be in ecstasy in the shower. But the reality is, it's probably not true. We have become accustomed to a world that is full of lies and deceit, illusion, coercement, selling. Just 2 days ago, I got an email saying that I had just won $3 million if I only emailed them back from somewhere in Africa. You know, back in the Soviet Union, when Lenin was ruling, they would build schools, grammar schools, and they would build a gym in the center of the school, and they would have a trap door in the ceiling. They were trying to convince everyone that there was no God because this communist culture was atheistic. So they had a procedure they would do with a lot of these schools. The teachers would say, is there a God? And the kids would chant, no. And then they would say, ask God for candy. And the kids would say, God, please give us candy, and nothing would happen. And then the teachers would say, ask Lennon for candy. And they would say, Lennon, please give us candy. And someone would open the trap door in the ceiling. And they would have a big bag of candy. And they would pour it through the ceiling all over the floor. And that was how they taught the children the lie that God wouldn't provide for them, but Lennon would. Sometimes we get so used to things that aren't quite true that we forget what is true and what is not. You know, the Gospel of John is a completely unique book in the Bible. It's unlike any other. It's very different from the first three Gospels. Instead of being written like a history, the Gospel of John is really written more like a poem. It is very beautiful. Jesus does seven signs and has seven sayings. There's a cadence to all of it. And many of you know this opening hymn. We call it the Logos hymn. Logos is the ancient Greek word for word. You know it. I bet many of you could almost recite part of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that word Logos is so rich and so vast. Like poetry, this hymn, and they do believe it was sung at one time, this hymn has such deep meaning that we could spend our lives trying to discover it all and never get to the bottom of it. And this Logos, it's not just word, it's communication, reason, contact, relationship. What John was trying to point to in this beautiful poem is the fact that God is not so much somewhere out there for us to ask candy from him or anything else. God is in between us in everything that we do. God is in our relationships. Every time that we communicate with one another, God is there. When you hear a beautiful piece of music from the choir and it opens your heart, God is there. When you look at a beautiful painting and the artist speaks to you through the colors, God is there. God is the connection that makes all things meaningful, the connection that gives us life. Without God, we would be in total darkness. God is everything that binds us together. And towards the end of this beautiful poem, John writes, "And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. I believe that one of the things John was trying to allude to is that when we speak the truth to one another, God is more potently present. When you speak the truth, you open up. You clear the way of a straight path from yourself to another human being. When you lie, you confuse and muddy the path between you and another human being. It's not that God isn't there, but you invite God in when you tell the truth. And so we as Christians are called to bring the Word of God into the world. And one of the ways we're called to do it is by telling the truth, the real truth. And that's actually a lot harder than it sounds. If you listen to yourself, I'm shocked by how many times I say things that aren't really true. I don't make up big lies. But people will ask me if I like something, and I'll say, sure, yeah, great, a lot. It's easier sometimes not to tell the truth. It's more convenient. It's more comfortable. And I'm not saying that you need to divulge your innermost feelings to everyone. That's not what I'm talking about. But you can be sure or try very hard to make sure that the words that come out of your mouth are actually true. Even if it means saying, I don't want to talk about it. You know, when Pope Francis visited the United States, he spoke a lot about Dorothy Day. More than anyone else, more than Martin Luther King, he spoke about Dorothy Day, this Roman Catholic woman. And so I started reading some of her stuff. Man, did she tell the truth? She was born in a family that didn't believe in God, but next door lived a Methodist family, and she would go with them to church. In 1906, in San Francisco, where they lived, there was that terrible earthquake. And Dorothy Day was the middle of five children. So there were two boys and two girls and Dorothy. The earthquake happened at about 5 o'clock in the morning, so they were all in bed. Her father rushed in and he grabbed the two boys and went to the doorway. And her mother rushed in and grabbed the two other girls. So Dorothy was left in her bed by herself when the earthquake happened. And she would later write about the truth of how lonely she felt, how isolated, how frightened, how that moment in which her parents chose her siblings over her shaped her whole life. It created this hole inside of her, this emptiness. But it was that very emptiness that drove her to find God, that drove her to find comfort and solace in the presence of something greater. Later on, she would write about how she found this boyfriend in her early 20s and they got pregnant, and he told her that if she had the baby, he would leave her. So she got an abortion. This is in the 1950s. And she was struggling to get home from the hospital after the abortion, and when she got there, there was a note from him. He decided to leave her anyway. And she wrote again about that feeling of emptiness. And it drove her to find God, and it drove her to spend time with the poor and to become this incredible truth teller. The truth isn't always pretty, and the truth isn't always simple. It can often be very complicated. One of the reasons it's difficult for our media to tell the truth is because it's hard to get the truth across in a soundbite. Often, they will cut the truth down to something that isn't true, just because they don't have the time and we don't have the attention span to hear the complexity of what's trying to be said. Everything seems so black and white sometimes in this country because we don't have the time to really unpack the complexity of the truth of the issues that we're facing. But if we could take the time, if we could say when we don't know the answer, if we could say the little bit that we do know and keep it truthful, I wonder how much God might be able to do in this world if we could get really conscious of telling the truth. So as you go out there for these next 6 days of Christmas, try to watch what comes out of your mouth. See if by telling the truth you feel the presence of God more potently in your own life, at every moment, with every breath. That is the Word of God, full of grace and truth. Because when we tell the truth, we give room for God's grace to come. When Dorothy Day told the truth about her life, she opened a place for God's grace to come. When you tell the truth about your life, you open space for God's grace to come. So let us walk together in the way of truth. one step at a time, one sentence at a time. I'm going to try it too. Amen.